Your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1 as we continue our series in preaching through the gospel according to Mark. And I tell you what, it has been a blessing thus far. And I'm just anticipating the remainder of this book. This is our 8th message here in the gospel of Mark. And we're going to pick up back in verse 21, where we started last week, but just for contextual reasons, let's read that section of Scripture again. But our main focus this morning will be on verses 29 through 39. But let's read verse 21. It says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" Let's pray together. Our great and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly bow before your presence. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to visit us in a very special way this morning as we read your word and study your word. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would apply the truths to our heart. I pray, Father, that we would see your immense authority that you have given unto your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that today we would see just the glimpses of his grace as he ministered to those who were sick and ailing, and those who were had disease. Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus would have full reign in this place. I pray that those that are here that have never been saved, Father, I pray that you would draw them unto your Son, Jesus. Save them today. And Lord, those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray that you would draw us in closer. May we fall in love with you all over again as we see your love and kindness has been bestowed upon sinners like us. Father, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, our passage of Scripture tells us that Jesus and His disciples have just returned from the synagogue. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there on that Sabbath day among all those who were astonished as Jesus spoke there in that synagogue. I would have loved to have heard Jesus speak with unparalleled authority as He would say something like this, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Remember, the rabbis, they only spoke on the traditions of the previous rabbis. That was their authority, those previous great rabbis. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spoke with an authority not as the scribes, Mark tells us. He had unparalleled authority. I would have loved to hear His annotation of how He spoke, using His voice would rise and His voice would get low as He would use His voice to carry great effects. I would have loved to have seen the sudden changes of the facial expressions of the congregation as they heard in inhuman, demonic voice challenge the Lord Jesus in that synagogue, and yet with one word, yet just with the word, the divine kingly authority of Jesus cast the demon out. Oh, how I would have loved to have heard the conversations that followed that meeting in that synagogue as they walked their way home and as they went about their business, just talking about what they had seen and what they had witnessed from the Lord Jesus Christ. Fortunately, through the means of Holy Scripture, we can, in a very small way, say that we have been there. In a small way, we can say that we did hear what went on in this synagogue. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to spend the remainder of the Sabbath day with Jesus and the following day with Jesus as we get to see some glimpses of His grace as we see a day in the life of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It starts out with a private moment. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus and His new followers had just left the synagogue where He taught with authority, and He delivered a demonic possessed man. And we can just imagine then that the disciples of Jesus were no doubt on cloud nine. I mean, they probably just floated from the synagogue to Peter's house. They were up here after all the things that they had witnessed and seen that day. Now, just as it was on our Sunday, it was customary for them to take the main Sabbath meal immediately after synagogue at the sixth hour at noon. We're told that they are on their way to Peter's house. What's very interesting about Simon's house is that archaeologists found this home in 1968. Found the ruins of the home. As a matter of fact, Barbara and Linda Foster had been there at this home several years ago when they visited there in Israel. They can say, "Hey, I know this place. I've been there." But what remarkable thing here. Verse 29 tells us, "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once." And so instead of a delicious and hot Sabbath feast, instead they found a sick cook. And this is not the way to return home from church, right? Especially if you're the preacher. And honestly, Peter probably had no idea that his mother-in-law was even sick. But she is sick, and she is sick with a fever. And she is most likely not gravely ill, but she is incapacitated. She is very weak. She's unable to do anything. A fever made her feel too sick to do anything. And you know, you've been sick. You've had fever. It makes you feel awful. Well, verse 31 recounts what happened. Verse 31 says, so he came, Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Now notice here the manner in which Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Luke says in the parallel account in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. In Matthew's account, it states that Jesus touched her. Here in Mark, we read that he took her by the hand. And so we have these, through these three eyewitnesses, we have this composite picture of Christ standing close to her bed, taking her by the hand, rebuking her fever, and gently raising her up before Peter and all that was in Peter's home. Listen, the point is Jesus healed her. And Jesus could have used any way he pleased to heal her. As a matter of fact, the Gospels reveal that at many times he did miracles with just a simple word, right? Or with something as complicated as clay made with spittle. And then the instructions then that they were to wash in the pool of Siloam. He could have done miracles any way he wished. But what I want you to focus on this morning is Jesus reaching down and Jesus taking a dear woman by the hand and doing this was a simple, natural reaction of love that Jesus had for people. He cared for individuals. He cared for people. This was a natural, instinctive action that just sprung from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, Jesus did virtually the same thing in verse 41 with a leper, which was something absolutely unheard of in his time. So Jesus extended his hand was simply an expression of his genuine love and desire to tenderly meet the woman's need. And what's so interesting about this is that this is done in private. This is done within the home of Peter. And only Peter and his family are in this home. This is not done for the multitudes to see. This is done just for Jesus and those within that house to see. I think there's something for us here that we can glean from, and that is sometimes I think we do good deeds or we're tempted to do good deeds, not so much in private, but in public, so that anybody and everybody can see what we have done. And if that is our motive, then we have done them in the wrong way. Jesus did this because he loved. Jesus did this because he has compassion on those. And so we see Jesus touch her and heal her. We also see the woman's heart response. And that she immediately, she gets up and she served them. She waited on them. Her response is the telltale sign of everyone who has truly received the healing touch of Christ in salvation. And our response to him should be like that of the talkative woman who received Christ under Charles Spurgeon's ministry and said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, Christ has changed my life and he shall never hear the end of it." Amen. Going back to Peter's house. Think about this. That must have been a great meal, right? That must have been a fantastic meal. I believe it was great because she did her best with whatever she had. But it was also great because of the way it was served. It was great because of all the excitement. Here she was, sick. She couldn't do anything. She was in bed. She had a fever. And I can just imagine Peter's mother-in-law saying to her daughter and saying to Peter, her son-in-law, and James and John, "Hey, feel my head. It's cool now. It was on fire. I was burning slap up. But listen, now I feel so much better." The Lord be praised. You've been there. You ever had a fever and you go to bed with a fever? You feel awful. But you wake up the next day. The fever's gone. You feel great. And you say, "Praise the Lord. Praise God." That's what this lady does, but it's much more than just her going to bed and waking up 8 hours later. This is something more tangible than that. This is a lady who was at one moment sick, but at the next moment, she's healed. So you just imagine the excitement on her face and in her mood as she served that meal in that private moment. That takes us to a public moment. As evening approached, an unmistakable air of anticipation settled over Capernaum. For with the conclusion of the Sabbath, it is then that the sick and the deranged, the demon-possessed, could be carried to Jesus. The law said that the Sabbath ended when three stars came out in the night sky. And so when the sun had set and those stars were out, the people came. Well, verses 32 and 33 tells us, it gives us a picture of this. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. It's very interesting that the tenses of these words indicate that case after case came unto him. Man after man, woman after woman arrived at the door, so that finally there was a mass of crippled, diseased people. There was a mass of demon-possessed people who came at this door. And no doubt the crowds of people must have been very overwhelming for Peter and all those in his household. But we see Jesus' heart here. It just naturally responded in healing power. Verse 34 says, "Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Now, what we're talking about here is what theologians call the messianic secret. That this is Jesus is concealing his messiahship at this time, and he doesn't want it spread abroad at this time, nor does he want it spread abroad by demons. But my, again, what a wonderful evening this was. I mean, the demons fled from his presence. Every crippled person and every lame person who came in hobbling on a crutch left their crutches there. And no doubt all who were in Peter's house that evening, just imagine how ecstatic they were, how joyful they were to see such things. But marvelous as it was, we should not be naive about what is going on here, because most of the people who came simply wanted something from Jesus. Okay? I mean, listen, there is a reasonable sense in which we cannot blame them, right? I mean, certainly anyone who has an ongoing disability can sympathize with them. Yet at the same time, they tragically foreshadowed millions of people across the centuries who have only wanted Christ for what they hoped to receive from Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself addressed this just after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for Me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled." In other words, they cared little about the spiritual implications of Jesus' miracles and teaching, but they cared much more about the material and the temporal things that Jesus could do for them. And that was the way it was in Capernaum. Hey, listen, how nice it would be to have a Jesus to heal us every time we're sick. How nice it would be for Jesus to make us all wealthy and to make us all prestigious, right? Listen, it is natural for us to want a Jesus who is more like a genie in a bottle. We just kind of rub every time we want something good from Him. But we must always remember that God is not, He is not someone who can be used. No, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be loved. He is to be worshipped. He is to be served regardless of what comes to us in this world. Going back to our text, no doubt hundreds of people were healed on this occasion that night. But I say to you, remember, this is just one night in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one night. Jesus would continue to display this type of divine power throughout His 3-year ministry. And you read about what happened here on this night, you see why John the Apostle wrote in the Gospel of John, We did not have all the books. The world would not be able to contain all the books to write about everything that Christ did. In fact, there are some 90 gospel texts that feature the healings of Jesus Christ. One commentator said this: during Jesus' ministry, there was an unparalleled healing explosion that virtually banished disease from Israel. It's amazing. Now, why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did Jesus heal and raise the dead? Well, He did these things not to provide free health care. No, but to affirm the true gospel and to validate His claim as He being the Messianic King, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so His miracles leave no reasonable doubt about His authority over demons and His authority over disease. He is truly the Son of God, and therefore He must be worshipped. That was the purpose. But so many people miss the purpose to only see the present. The present healings, and all they wanted was the temporal life to be freed from anguish and not caring about the eternal things that were to come. So we see this private moment in Simon Peter's home. We see this public moment when multitudes of diseased and those who were sick came to Him. But then verse 35 tells us of a precious moment. A precious moment. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Now, we have discussed how the Sabbath was a very brutal day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. After preaching in the synagogue, Jesus was confronted by a demon-possessed man. Jesus casts out that demon. He leaves the synagogue to go to Peter's house for lunch. And when he arrives there, Jesus finds that Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and so he heals her. When sundown comes, all the people in Capernaum bring the sick and those who are possessed with demons for Jesus to heal them. And he does this way into the night. Way into the night. But even though he had been up late, Jesus still rises very early in the morning to pray. We're told that Jesus rose up a long while before the day and went to a secluded location to pray. Now, we don't know exactly what time that Jesus went to pray, but we can guess that it was somewhere between 4 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. It was a long while before the sunrise. Very early. And by the way, this is not the only time we find Jesus praying to the Father. No, listen, there are no less than 25 times in the Gospels we have Jesus praying to His Father. But the fact that Jesus prayed really raises some interesting questions. For instance, what did Jesus pray about? What did Jesus pray about? Well, we don't know what Jesus prayed about. Most of our praying can be described by the acrostic ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's how we are to pray. Start out with praise, confession of our sins. And then we're to give thanksgiving and supplication, that is praying for others, but not Jesus, because there was never anything for Him to confess. He was a sinless Son of God. But we can be sure that He spent much of His time in prayer giving adoration to His Father and giving thanks unto His Father and praying for other people. I'm sure that He took time to thank the Father for His blessings, for His presence, and for His power. I believe He prayed for His disciples, that they would become men of God. There must have been many items on that prayer list that morning, but we know He prayed. This leads us to another question. Why did Jesus need to pray? Think about that. Why did Jesus need to pray? I mean, after all, He's the Son of God, right? He was God in the flesh. But we need to remember that Jesus, yes, was God in human flesh, but His deity was veiled. It was concealed. And so therefore, Jesus prayed because He lived His life in total dependence upon His Father. Jesus prayed because He wanted a totally unhindered fellowship with the Father. Jesus wanted the Holy Spirit to be able to flow through His life in absolute freedom and in absolute power. This is why Jesus made every effort to stay in close communion with His Father. And then why did Jesus find a secluded place? Well, He wanted His prayer time to be uninterrupted. He wanted His prayer time to be unhindered. Jesus knew that His prayer time was precious, and He wanted nothing to be able to come between Him and His time spent in the Father's presence. But our Lord's early morning prayer meeting has some things that we ought to learn from, some valuable lessons to teach us. First of all, if Jesus, who is God in human flesh, felt the need of prayer in His life, how much more do we need to pray? Think about that. If Jesus, who is God in human flesh, felt the need of prayer for His life, how much more do we need to make time and make prayer a priority in our life? It was such a priority in Jesus' life that He got up way early before the sunrise. Beloved, prayer is essential for a holy, empowered spiritual life. If we want a life that can be used for God's glory, then we must pray. If we want the power of God upon our lives, then we must pray. If we want to live holy lives, then we must pray. Prayer is a great necessity of our spiritual lives. We need to find times to get alone. Wake up early in the morning and pray. If you have a long drive to work, use that time to pray. It's precious time. Notice lastly, in verses 36 through 38, we see a profitable moment. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And so as Jesus is praying, remember, he's trying to find a place where he can be in solitude. Lo and behold, who finds him? Peter and Andrew, James and John. Just like kids, you know. You try to find somewhere, be by yourself. They're going, "Can I come in?" You know. Especially if you have little children. But they come to tell him. They're looking for him. They finally find him. They come to tell him that the people of Capernaum are looking for him. And the disciples, they're absolutely excited. They're beside themselves. It's still early in the morning, no doubt. And already there's a mass of people at Peter's house. A great crowd of people. All those people who Jesus healed are back. And they probably have their friends with them. And the disciples must think that Jesus is on the verge of being a star now. Right? And remember, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to be the earthly Messiah. And as he gains his fame, as he gains his popularity, very soon he's going to create an army. And that army is going to throw off the yoke of the Roman government that is upon Israel. And everything's going to be all right and great. That's what the disciples were thinking. And so they come to Jesus to encourage him then to capitalize on his enormous popularity. They want him to come back to town and do some more miracles so that the people will cling to him even more. But that is not what happens, is it? Jesus refuses to allow his disciples or the people of Capernaum to dictate the direction of his ministry. He had been in communion with his Father. And so he knows what the Father wants him to do. But we see in verse 39 that Jesus reminds the disciples that the message, the preaching, is more important than the miracles. Verse 39 tells us, "And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons." Jesus tells them that he's going to go to towns where he has not yet preached, so that he can share the gospel with them too. You see, the crowds at Peter's house came for miracles. They came for momentary miracles that would at some point pass away. And now they apparently have come back for more. And so did the crowds come to Peter's house so that they could repent and believe the gospel? No. That was nowhere near their spiritual radar. They came back for the miracles. And listen, like so many today, they wanted a Jesus of their liking. A Jesus who would perform miracles and a Jesus to whom they could fit into their agenda. And you think about it, not much has changed in 2,000 years, right? It seems that any ministry that focuses on the emotionalism, that focuses on the big things in the ministry, they're going to have a huge following. While ministries that major on the message of the Bible will not do as well. Now that is generally speaking. Well, why is that? Because people love the miracles more than they do the message. That's why. Generally speaking, that's why. That's not always the case, thankfully. One of the fastest growing churches in Conway is Grace Bible Church. Pastor Jeffrey Johnson, who's been here a couple of times preaching for us. The other Sunday, they had 450 people there. 2 years ago, they had less than 100. Fastest growing church, one of the fastest growing churches in Conway. And listen, the method of their growth is the exact opposite of what church growth gurus tell you how you should grow your church. You say, Brother Wade, how they grow the church? By preaching, singing, and praying. Preaching, singing, praying. It's remarkable, isn't it? But what we see here is the principle that Jesus is putting forth. And that is this. The kingdom of God advances. The kingdom of God expands. Not by pragmatic means. It grows and expands by prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. The preaching of the gospel is the method that God has chosen to save the lost. And our praying is a means that God has called us to do. It is a means in which we ask the Father for power from on high. And that the Holy Spirit would draw the lost unto His Son Jesus, unto the Father, Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so prayer and preaching is a 1-2 punch that cannot be defeated. It will never be defeated. Beloved, this is how the kingdom marches on. This is how the kingdom advances. This is how the kingdom of God spreads, no matter the times in which we live. Prayer and preaching. So I ask you this morning, would you pray as the Apostle Paul asked the believers at Thessalonica to pray? And there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, Finally, brethren, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, rapidly, and spread and be glorified. Oh, pray that for God's glory, that the message of the gospel here in Bologna would be spread swiftly. Pray for our conference that is coming up this Friday night. Pray for our speakers. Pray for Harold and Alan and Rick as they come and preach. Pray that God would remove any or all the hindrances that the devil throws in our way that tries to keep us from what God is doing in this conference. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we have, through the means of Holy Scripture and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, been able to see just what was a typical day in the life of our Lord. We see His tremendous authority, that even the demons of hell listen and obey. And Father, if we recognize that authority, His authority over creation and His authority over every creature, whether physical or spiritual, and if He has the authority over demons, how much more should we, as created beings who are sinners, should bow down our knee to His lordship and authority? Father, I pray that many would do that today and be gloriously saved. Father, I pray that those of us who have done this, Lord, that we would recognize again and afresh of the lordship of Christ, that we would live our lives according to His commands. And Father, I pray that You would help us as a church to always be faithful in our praying and in our preaching, understanding that there is no new methods that has been sanctioned by You other than the method that has been sanctioned through Your holy word, and that is what You have proclaimed, preaching and praying. Father, help us to be a church that puts a premium on that. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for each and every visitor that is here. God, we pray Your blessings upon them. We pray that we would think on these things as we meditate upon Your word throughout the remainder of this Lord's day. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Lee.
Amen. Well, church, let's stand as we're dismissed. As we sing hymn number 129, Great and Mighty.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up Your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He.
He is great this morning. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.